Let me invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Mark chapter 1. And I want to say welcome back to all of the LTC group. I've heard great things about that. We had the largest group of our young people who've ever participated in this year's Leadership Training for Christ in Kansas City. We're part of hundreds of young people, if not thousands, that were gathered together there for this year's event. And tonight, you're going to have an opportunity to hear a little bit more about that. Our young men are going to lead our evening worship, and then we're going to all go down the hall, and you're going to have an opportunity to see some of the puppet shows and the skits and other things that they did. So plan to be back tonight, and I promise you that you will be encouraged by the things that you see and how our young people are growing in leadership. Much of the world today is focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I never go through an Easter weekend without constantly looking at my watch and thinking of what happened 2,000 years ago on this weekend. On Friday, noted the time when Christ would have been put on the cross, and then in the afternoon, the time that he would have been taken down from the cross, placed in the tomb. All day Saturday, I thought, you know, this time 2,000 years ago, the world was pretty hopeless. And this morning, I went outside while it was still dark, and the moon was just beautiful, and thought again, little did the world know all those years ago what was about to happen and the dramatic change that it would make in that generation and in every generation throughout history. We began a study in the Gospel of Mark last week, and we did an introduction last week, and I'm afraid we're not going to get much further this week. Verse 1 of Mark says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." This morning, we're going to focus on the gospel. And we need to begin by simply asking the question, what is the gospel? Can you give a succinct response to that? If I were to ask everyone, and I'm not going to do this, but if I were to ask everyone to get out a piece of paper and write down a definition of the gospel, would you be able to do that? A definition in which nothing essential is left out and in which nothing unnecessary is added. You know, it's not as if we don't use this word. We use the word in a variety of ways. We talk about gospel preachers and gospel sermons, and we know about the writers of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talk about gospel music, and we listen to it. The word gospel, and you may have written this down if you were going to, literally means good news. But it's not just any good news. It's not that the stock market's going up, or it's not that you got A's on your paper. It's not that kind of good news. It is specifically good news about Jesus. Flip over a couple of books later to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. There we see the story of a preacher who was sharing the good news with a man who came from Ethiopia. He had traveled from Africa up to Jerusalem, was on his way back. And we read there that this preacher, whose name was Philip, came up to the chariot. And in verse 30 it says, he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. This is a quotation from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And it's a quotation, actually a prophecy about Jesus. It says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and he told him the good news about Jesus. He shared the gospel with him, the good news about Jesus. Now, it's important for us to distinguish between religion and the gospel. Religion is what we do in response to God. The gospel is what God did for us through Christ. Only God can author the gospel. Only God can give the gospel. We, in return, out of gratitude, sing to Him and praise Him and pray to Him, and we offer Him what we call religion. But only God has given the gospel. Now, it's a little hard to believe this, but it's true, and that is this. The good news about Jesus always begins with bad news about man. It was that way from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had intimacy with God in the garden, but when they sinned, they were separated from God. They were driven from the garden. And this gulf opened up between a holy God and that sinful pair. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, "Your sins have separated you from your God." You know, it's hard to comprehend because we live in an atmosphere of continual sin. We've grown accustomed to sin. It's around us. We've participated in it. We've been soiled by it. It's hard for us to understand the pristine atmosphere of holiness in which God dwells and the huge gulf which separates sinful man from a holy God. God is love. But I can guarantee that everyone here this morning has acted unlovingly. I have. God is faithful. And yet I can guarantee that everyone here this morning has at times acted unfaithfully. You've not done what you've said you were going to do. You've not kept your end of the bargain. You've not been a friend when a friend was needed. We've all acted unfaithfully. And yet God has always been faithful. God is true. Never once has He uttered a lie. And again, we've all done that, haven't we? I have, you have, we've all lied. No, we can't underestimate the gulf that separates sinful man from a holy God. There's this great divide that has opened up between us, a chasm. It's like the expanse of the Pacific Ocean. Who here could swim from California to China? There's no way we can cross over back to God. It's like jumping the Grand Canyon, standing there flat-footed, trying to jump a mile across the canyon. It's an impossibility. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do from our side to close that gap. I can't be good enough. I can't give away enough money. I can't go to church often enough. There's nothing that I can ever do to close that gap. The initiative had to come from God. The gospel is what God has done for us through Christ. And He did take the initiative. He sent His Son, and His Son was born in the form of human flesh, and He grew up, and the neighborhood kids that He played with did things that were wrong. And they said things that were wrong. And the people that Jesus associated with were sinners. And yet Jesus never once said something that was inappropriate. He never did something that was selfish or hurtful. He lived a sinless life. And as such, He was never separated from His Father by sin. That passage in Acts chapter 8, as Philip was talking to the eunuch, he said that Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. The night before He went to the cross, Jesus prayed three times. He begged the Father, "If there's any other way, please spare me what I'm about to go through." But he closed that prayer with the words, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus knew that he was going to have to go through it. And it wasn't just the pain. It wasn't just the crown of thorns and the nails. It was what was going to take place on the cross that I believe he dreaded so much. Because there at the cross, he traded places with each one of us. And he took my sins, all the sins that I've committed, every shameful thing that I've ever done, everything that I would be embarrassed for you to know about today. Jesus says, "I'll take responsibility for that." And at the cross, he bore the sins of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It took a perfect record. And Jesus had that perfect record. And when he went to the cross, he said, "Give me your sin, and I'll give you my perfect record." And the exchange took place. And as he hung there on the cross, Jesus became the repository of the sins of the world. Anytime we read about darkness in the New Testament, it's associated with evil, with Satan. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. God is light. In him is no darkness. And for 3 hours on that Friday, darkness came over the cross. And the sin of the world settled on the shoulders of Jesus. And he willingly allowed that sin to come upon him. He became the sin bearer. Scripture says he bore our sins in his body. And the wrath of God that I deserved, and the penalty of sin that I deserved, was transferred to him. And Jesus knowingly and lovingly accepted that burden. And he paid the penalty of my sin, which was death. He became the lightning rod of the wrath of God as God's anger was poured out that day on the sin of the world. He laid aside his perfect record so that it could be offered to us. And at the cross, Jesus bridged the gulf. He made the way back to God possible for the first time. And that's why Jesus alone can say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." I want to ask again, what is the gospel? I want us to be so clear that we can answer this very easily. I don't want anyone to leave today without knowing what the gospel is. The gospel is what God has done for us through the cross. One last verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Flip over there if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4. Paul there talks about the most important thing of all. He talks about the heart of it all. And this is what he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. According to the Scriptures, there's no more important truth in this world than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is what allows us to enter into the presence of God and one day live with Him forever. And I said at the beginning that the good news about Jesus begins with the bad news about man. And the bad news is that I was lost. We all were lost. You know, I don't ever want us to get the idea that some people are better than others. If you knew me like my wife knew me, if you knew me like my mother knows me, if you knew me like a few people know me, you wouldn't have any question about me being a sinner. We all are sinners. We all have been lost. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And the good news culminated at the cross because there my pardon was secured. Now, I haven't shared with you the full message of the gospel until I tell you how to receive the gift that Jesus offers. He offers that gift freely, no strings attached. He says, I'll give you my perfect record. All you have to do is submit to me by giving me your sinfulness. I mean, what kind of a trade is that? He'll take our sins, and if we'll make him our Lord, he'll give us the gift of an unblemished record. Did you know that that's what it's going to take to be with God through eternity? We've got to have an unblemished record, and only Jesus can give us that gift. In Romans chapter 6, I said that was the last one. Don't ever trust a preacher. I told you I was a sinner. Romans chapter 6, Paul there explains how the faith response is linked to the gospel enacted. And he says there, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When a person comes to Jesus Christ and when they submit their life to him, turning from sin and confess him as the Lord of their life, and they go through the waters of baptism, they are mirroring the gospel enacted. The day I was baptized, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that only Jesus could pardon me of my sin. And as I went into that baptistry, I died to the old Joe. And when I was buried in that water, I came in contact with the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And when I came up out of that water, I was born again, a new life, a new beginning, a fresh start, a clean slate. And as Jesus rose from the grave, he rose triumphant over sin and triumphant over death. And every person who has ever mirrored what he did on the cross in baptism has risen from the waters of baptism triumphant over those same two things, triumphant over sin and triumphant over death. As Philip and that Ethiopian went down the road, he shared with them the good news about Jesus. And what do you think he said? Well, I think he had to explain to him about the lostness of humanity and what Jesus did at the cross and how Jesus paid for our sins. But he also must have told him about the faith response, because it says that they were traveling along and that eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And the two of them went down into the water. He was baptized, and the story ends by saying he went on his way rejoicing, because now the gulf had closed. Jesus had bridged the gulf that once stood between that man and a holy God. Now, I just want to say this morning, none of us deserves this kind of gift. None of us are worthy, and none of us ever will be worthy of the gift that Jesus offers. None of us are good enough. That's why God had to take the initiative. But when we humble ourselves, and when we acknowledge our need for a Savior, And when we reach out to Him, He is only too glad to offer that gift to us. And I know some people will say, you know, I'm just not good enough to live the Christian life. Well, let me tell you another little secret. Every Christian in this congregation still sins. I've been preaching here for 19 years, and I can promise you that that's true. And I still sin. Elders still sin. The people you admire the most still sin. Even as Christians, they still sin. The difference is that before Jesus Christ, most of us were going after sin with both hands. And now, when we sin, it grieves us. And we're moving the other direction. We don't want to keep living like that. We want to live a better life, a more holy life. But we still fall, and we still stumble, and we still sin. And that's always going to be the case. John wrote to a group of Christians in 1 John 1:8, and he said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But then he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Boy, that's the blessing of being in Christ. I don't have to go back and be rebaptized. All I have to do is just say, God, I've messed up again. Please cleanse me anew. And the blood again washes me clean. John said there in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin. Now, you don't have to be perfect to be a Christian. You can't be perfect. That's why Jesus paid the price for all the times that you have been imperfect and that you will be imperfect. I'm telling you today, you will never, ever have an offer like the one Jesus makes. Give Him your sins, give Him your life, and He'll give you His perfect record. He'll give you His righteousness. If you're here today and you've never done that, we'll assist you this morning. If you would like to be baptized, I can think of no better day than today and no better time than right now. And so we're going to sing a song, and if you would like to take that step of faith and accept the gift that Jesus offers, we ask you to come down to the front while we stand and while we sing.